Good morning, and welcome to Searching the Scriptures, brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets at Wasilla. We are located at 2061 North Merciful Circle. From the Parks Highway, take Seward Meridian, then turn right on Bogard Road. We're just past the Boys and Girls Club on the right. Our phone number is 373-5773, and our website is churchofchristwasilla.com. Come and study God's Word with us. We meet at 10 a.m. for Bible study, 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. for services, and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Each week, we'll endeavor to help you grow by searching the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:18 reads, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Please take out your Bibles and search the Scriptures with us this morning.
Good morning. This is Searching the Scriptures, and I'm Bill B.B. We want to thank you for taking your time to tune in and search the Scriptures with us this morning. It's our sincere desire to encourage you to study your Bible for yourself and not just to take the word of your minister or your pastor or even me, for that matter. I'll be using the King James Version today with a couple of passages being quoted from the New International Version. So pick up your Bibles, sit back, and let's search the Scriptures together. Please don't take my word for any of the Scriptures that I use today. I encourage you to read for yourselves and read in context. The risk of being wrong is just too great to take anyone's word, mine, your minister or your pastor, or anyone else for that matter, without dedicated personal study. The destiny of your soul will depend upon your understanding of, belief in, and obedience to what the Bible says, and not what someone else tells you that it says. Today, our topic is going to be original sin or total depravity, the first major tenet of the doctrine of Calvinism. The doctrine of Calvinism has five basic teachings that are interdependent. These are total depravity. This is the belief that all human beings are sinful and are born with an inherent sin nature. Every human is completely sinful from the minute of birth. The second tenet is unconditional election. This is a belief that God predestined certain individuals for salvation and that individuals cannot choose God without God enabling them to do so. The ones that God doesn't elect are headed for hell. The third one is limited atonement. This is a belief that God sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of His chosen saints only and not for the sins of the rest of the world who aren't chosen. The fourth one is irresistible grace. This is a belief that God's chosen and elect cannot resist God's grace in their lives and can't choose to live the life that they want to live by themselves alone. The fifth one is perseverance of the saints. This is a belief that once an individual is saved, he or she can never lose their salvation because they're eternally bound to Christ. These five basic tenets of Calvinism can be easily remembered by the acronym TULIP, which is taken from the first letter of each of the five tenets. Since these tenets are all interdependent, when one is disapproved, they all begin to fail. If humans are born as sinful individuals, unable to choose to obey God, then God has to select those individuals to be saved, and we get the doctrine of unconditional election. If unconditional election is accurate and God selects certain individuals for salvation while allowing others to go to hell, then the atonement of Jesus provided by His death and resurrection has to be limited to only those that God selected and no one else. If unconditional election and limited atonement are true, than those whom God elected and any who received that atonement from Jesus' death cannot resist the grace of God. Hence, we arrive at irresistible grace. If unconditional election, limited atonement, and irresistible grace are all three true, then the persons who have been selected by God could not sin and fall from the grace of God even if they wanted to. Therefore, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints must also be true. So we see how these are all interdependent and build one upon the other. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the perseverance of saints, or once saved, always saved. In that lesson, you'll recall, we demonstrated that this doctrine is foreign to the teachings of the Bible. Since the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian can so sin as to lose their salvation, the once saved, always saved doctrine is proven false, and all the other primary doctrines of Calvinism must also fail. Passages like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, clearly teach that a person can become apostate and lose their salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the writer says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." The writer here is telling us clearly that these are Christians because they've tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter clearly says Christians have the gift of the Holy Ghost. In that particular passage, Luke quotes Peter saying, in an answer to the Jews' question, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So when the writer of Hebrews says they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about Christians clearly. And then he says, "If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance." And it's impossible because there's nothing else that we can tell them. They were Christians at one time. They had the Holy Ghost. They knew what they needed to know. And they knew what they needed to know for salvation. So there's nothing else that we can tell them. There's nothing else that we can do to convince them to return. Now, they can return on their own so they choose to, but it's impossible for us to renew them. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is becoming no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." In this passage, Paul clearly is talking to Christians because he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." And the word "us" is a reference to all Christians that he's talking to, the Christians in Galatia and those with him. He says, then don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But if he says, if you do become entangled again in the yoke of bondage, and you do decide that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, which is a foreign teaching, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then Christ will become of no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So a person who tries to get justified by the law of Moses has fallen from grace. This passage clearly teaches that Christians can fall from grace. So clearly the idea of once saved, always saved is not taught in the Bible. It is not a biblical concept. However, today we're going to deal with the concept of total depravity. This is a teaching that humans are born in sin and are guilty from birth and therefore lost. If this can be shown to be false, then the rest of the doctrines of Calvinism will also fall. But if this can be shown to be true, then the rest of the doctrines of Calvinism also stand. There are two passages that are often used by the proponents of total depravity or original sin to prove their stance. These passages are Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5 and Psalm chapter 58 verses 3 through 6. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David writes this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The proponents of Calvinism usually prefer the NIV translation of this for the proof text. And that translation says, "Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me." In Psalm chapter 58, verses 1 through 6, David says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth at her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." The NIV translation of this passage reads, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped his ears. They will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the teeth of the lions." However, when we take a closer look at both of these passages, it's clear that neither one teach a concept of total depravity or original sin. Psalm chapter 51 is a psalm written by David after the prophet Nathan confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. David had recognized his sins after Nathan talked to him and was deeply repentant of them. He understood the true depth of his transgressions, and in doing so, he made two statements that we have to understand as being figurative because of the pain that he had in the remembrance of his sin. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, David writes, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." It's clear that David's sins were against God. No one doubts that. But it's also just as clear that he sinned against Uriah as well when he took Bathsheba while Uriah was still living. So in saying that he sinned only against God calls into question the literal reading of this passage. And the second is in Psalm chapter 51 in verse 5, where David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In this verse, David's complete regret for what he had done is being demonstrated. He was so distraught that he says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm chapter 58 is a psalm written by David to express disapproval over wicked judges. David is writing to show disdain with judges who use their positions wickedly. Barnes, in his notes on the Old Testament, writes this, "Whatever may be the outward appearances, whatever pretenses they might make to just judgment, yet in fact their hearts were set on wickedness and they were conscious of their wrongdoing." In dealing with this, David says in Psalm chapter 58, verses 3 through 6, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, and break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." It's very clear that this is figurative language used to confirm these judges as having been wicked for a very long time. David says, "They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." It's obvious that David is using figurative language here, since a newborn baby cannot speak, much less lie. David continues with the figurative language by stating, "Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." Newborn babies do not have poison and can't stop their ears. Finally, David says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions." Newborn babies don't have teeth, we all know, and there's no teeth to break out. In addition, David makes it clear that this is a figurative statement by calling them young lions. Understanding that these two passages make use of figurative language, we can compare them to other passages where the language is clear and unmistakably literal. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 21, Moses writes this, "And the Lord smells a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." Here Moses states that man's heart turns evil from his youth, not from infancy. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 16, the prophet Isaiah writes this, For before the child shall not refuse evil and choose good, the land that thou borest shall be forsaken of both her kings. In this passage, the prophet states that before a child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. This is a clear reference to an individual's ability to choose evil or good. Newborn babies don't have this mental capability to choose evil or good. If one insists on interpreting Psalm 51 and Psalm 58 literally, there arises difficulties in that they contradict one another in a literal sense. In Psalm chapter 51, if it's taken literally, it states that a person is sinful from conception. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me, that passage says, according to NIV. Psalm chapter 58, if taken literally, states that a person is sinful from birth, though. Psalm chapter 58, verse 3, the NIV states this, even from birth the wicked go astray, from the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Since the literal understanding of both of these passages would be contradictory, it is clear that they must be figurative. Because of this, we're convinced that the clear passages stating that an individual's ability to sin occurs later in their lives must be taken as truthful. Sin can, therefore, only be imputed to an individual when they have the mental capability to make a choice between good and evil, when they have the maturity to understand the sacrifice of Jesus and the concept of faith and grace and the meaning of repentance, and not either at conception or at birth. In addition to the problems with these so-called proof passages, there are two other issues that proponents of Calvinism and total depravity have to overcome before they can claim that these have biblical support. The first of these is two passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, according to the King James, Matthew writes, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one of the little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, Matthew writes, according to the King James again, then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. In these passages, Jesus himself states that the kingdom of heaven is composed of those who are converted and become as little children. If little children are sinners, as the proponents of total depravity contend, then the kingdom of heaven is composed of unforgiven sinners. They have to be unforgiven because most of those who hold to this teaching also teach that a person is saved by faith. It is clear that neither newborn babies nor little children can have faith, because Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith as the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. To have faith, a person would have to be mature enough to understand what evidence of things not seen means and to know what substance of things hoped for means. Therefore, because of their own teachings on salvation, both newborn babies and little children cannot be forgiven and by elimination must be unforgiven sinners. And if they're unforgiven sinners, we know that they cannot enter heaven because of passages that are already literal, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, he continues this thought by saying, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, babies that die prior to becoming mature enough to have faith and understand God's grace must, according to Calvinism, go to hell. Because of these passages, Jesus must not have known what he was talking about when he said the kingdom of heaven is composed of little children, or those who are converted become like them. Proponents of Calvinism usually try to get around this by saying that a person must become humble like a little child, because of Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus clearly says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." But notice what Jesus is actually saying here. He says, "Who shall humble himself like little children will become greatest in the kingdom." He did not say, "Who shall humble himself like little children shall enter the kingdom." The second significant issue that must be dealt with by the Calvinist and the proponents of total depravity is the fact that Jesus was born of a woman and therefore was fully human as well as being fully God. Since Jesus was fully human and humans are born in sin, according to Calvinists, then Jesus was born in sin. And we know this cannot be true because we're told that Jesus was sinless. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the writer says in both passages that Jesus was born sinless. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the writer writes, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In an article written on the Christian Courier website titled "Original Sin and a Misapplied Passage," the author Wayne Jackson makes the following observation. Those who employ Psalm 51:5 to buttress their doctrine that sin is inherited from one's mother are faced with a serious problem. Jesus was both conceived by and brought forth by a human mother, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. If original sin is inherited from one's mother, Christ had it. If, however, someone should suggest that depravity and original sin is received only from the Father, Psalms chapter 51, verse 5 cannot be used to prove it, for it mentions only the mother. It's clear that the Calvinist teaching of total depravity is not a concept taught in the Bible. In order to be acceptable to God, we must be converted and become as little children, according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Children cannot understand sin until they have maturity to choose good or evil, according to Moses in Genesis 8 and 21. In Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16. The proponents of total depravity usually practice infant baptism, but this is an ineffective way of removing sins if the infant does in fact have any sins, because the infant cannot have faith, the infant cannot repent, the infant cannot confess his or her belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So regardless of their efforts to ensure their babies are saved, they will go to hell with all the rest of the unsaved because of their inability to do what the Bible states is required for salvation. So once again, one of the principal tenets of Calvinism, that of total depravity, is not supported by God's Word. Therefore, we have two of the five tenets of Calvinism proven to be inaccurate and unbiblical. I want to sincerely thank you for taking your time today and listening. We at the Church of Christ in Wasilla would be honored if you choose to visit us. If there's anything that we can do to help you either to become a Christian or to grow on your Christian walk, it would be our genuine pleasure to do so. If you need to respond and become a Christian, or if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins after believing, confessing, and repentance, but have not been active in your Christian walk, don't wait. Contact us so we can study with you personally. Tomorrow may be too late. If you have comments or questions about what I've discussed today or any of the things I've said, or if you need assistance or if you would like to set up a personal study, please contact me at Bill at the Church of Christ at Wasilla.com or call me on my cell at 907-841-9261. You can also call us at 907-373-5773. And if you call us at this number, please leave a message and we'll get back to you. Until next week, this has been Searching the Scriptures, and I'm Bill Beebe.
We hope you have been encouraged and will continue your study of God's Word. Please join us again as we search the Scriptures so that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Please remember that you are cordially invited to come and study God's Word with us at 2061 North Merciful Circle. From the Parks Highway, take Seward Meridian, then turn right on Bogard Road. We're just past the Boys and Girls Club on the right. Our meeting times are Sunday morning Bible study for all ages at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. and evening worship at 5 p.m. Our midweek Bible study for all ages is on Wednesday at 7 p.m. If you have any questions concerning the lesson presented, would like additional study material, a home Bible study, or a DVD copy of today's lesson, please visit us at churchofchristwasilla.com. There, you'll be able to download this radio program and other sermons free of charge and listen on demand. That's churchofchristwasilla.com. You can also contact us by calling 373-5773. Thank you for listening and searching the Scriptures with us this morning.